Well, so far, the main theme of Luke 8 has been the call and the nature of genuine faith as a follower of Jesus Christ. The parable of the sower, the discussion of the light shining forth from the lamp, and the explanation of who is truly part of Jesus' new family, all centered on this truth. The central theme was who Jesus' true disciples were and what characterized them and their faith. But in today's passage, in Luke chapter 8, verses 22 through 25, we see a shift in the theme. This passage, along with the next two, will deal with Jesus' power and authority over various elements. Specifically, we will see Jesus' power and authority over nature, over spiritual forces and demons, over physical illness, and then even over death itself. And in these demonstrations of Jesus' power and authority, his identity begins to become clearer. And so as we study these passages, we will get to know who Jesus really is. And truly knowing who Jesus is and our response to such knowledge is quite possibly the most important decision you will ever make in your entire life. And so let's begin by looking closely at Luke chapter 8, verses 22 through 25. Keep those Bibles open. We'll be looking at them. Let's read it again, and then we'll get into what the passage means. Luke chapter 8, starting in verse 22. One day he, that is Jesus, got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side of the lake." So they set out, and they sailed, and as they sailed, he fell asleep. And a windstorm came on down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in danger. And they went and woke him, saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." And he awoke and rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased, and they were calm. And he said to them, "Where is your faith?" And they were afraid. And they marveled, saying to one another, "Who then is this, that he commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him?" Amen. Well, this true, and I emphasize true, encounter takes place on Lake Gennesaret, which is another name for the Sea of Galilee, as you can see pictured there. Some beautiful pictures of the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee was located in, you guessed it, the region of Galilee, and the city of Capernaum was located on its northwest shore. If you look at this map up here, and Capernaum was Jesus' central base of operations during his ministry in Capernaum. Now, though we are not looking at verse 26 today, verse 26 informs us that Jesus and his disciples were heading towards sailing across the Sea of Galilee to the region of the Gerasenes, which is likely located in the south east corner, southeast coast of the Sea of Galilee. And so Jesus and his disciples, presumably the 12 apostles and maybe a few more, but we're not sure. They get on this boat, and on this boat they are going across the sea to the region of the Gerasenes. Now, back 37 years ago in 1986, the remains of a fishing boat were excavated from the Sea of Galilee, and they dated this boat back to around between 40 BC to 120 AD. And so this likely was the type of fishing boat that the disciples would use and people would use during Jesus' time. This boat measured 26 and a half feet long by 7.5 feet wide at its longest and its widest part, and was about 4.5 feet tall. Now, to give you some perspective to understand kind of those dimensions, 7.5 feet wide would be about one of these pews and a half. So 1.5 pews would be about the widest point in the boat. And the length of the boat would be from this back wall to that blue line right there on the floor. But you guys were wondering why that painter's tape was right there, but that would be the length of the boat. And so I hope this gives you kind of a visual of the kind of vessel that these disciples were in as they were on the sea. And as you can see in this picture, that's kind of a model of what they think the boat looked like. There was likely planks on the bow and the stern of the boat, and that was a place where you could lie down and sleep. Very fitting, because that's where Jesus is, or take shelter in the midst of a storm. And so this is likely what the boat looked like. This is very likely what Jesus and his 12 apostles were in when they were on the Sea of Galilee that night 2,000 years ago. Now, the Sea of Galilee, which this artistic rendering, if you want to hit to the next page, the next picture, the Sea of Galilee, which this rather artistic rendering of the Sea of Galilee shows, is that there were mountains on one side of the sea, and then there was hills on the other side. The Sea of Galilee also sat roughly 700 feet below sea level. And so with the steep mountains on one side, hills on the other side, and with sea being 700 feet below sea level, this created the ideal conditions for some fierce storms to pop up out of nowhere. You see, the cold air came down from the mountains and collided with the warm air coming up off of the ground and off of the sea, and that resulted in sudden, violent storms with high winds and raging seas. The sea would be relatively calm one moment, but then without warning, an intense storm would be upon you the next. And this is exactly the situation that Jesus and his disciples find themselves in. They are sailing on this boat across the sea when this squall descends upon this lake. And the boat is filling with water and they are in great danger. The storm was so fierce that Matthew, the gospel writer Matthew, in his account, says that the storm was like an earthquake on the sea. That's his literal rendering, an earthquake on the sea. And the storm was so violent and threatening that the disciples were terrified that they were going to die. Presumably, this included Peter, Andrew, James, and John, who were professional fishermen who had made their living, their livelihood, sailing on that very lake, on that very ocean, that very sea, for their livelihood prior to following Jesus. Those men, those fishermen, were just as terrified of the storm coming upon them. And ironically, in the midst of the disciples' panic and fear and anxiety, Jesus is sound asleep in the boat. He is sleeping like a baby as the storm rages on around him. And because they are afraid that they're going to die, the disciples wake up Jesus and say, "Master, Master, we are perishing." To which Jesus wakes up, rebukes the wind and the waves, and immediately they stop. The storm is stilled. The waves are calmed. The wind dies down. The wind and the waves immediately become still. I mean, imagine it. Imagine that you're in that boat as the storm is raging, and then the howling winds were instantly silenced. the raging waves were instantly stilled and tamed. The fierce storm was instantly calmed. I mean, what an amazing miracle. And as the disciples are still processing what just happened, Jesus challenges them, saying, "Where is your faith?" We'll flesh out what exactly that means in just a few minutes. We are not told if anyone answered Jesus' question, but we are told that the disciples are stunned, I mean simply stunned, with fear and amazement at what just happened. Fear, because they're beginning to come to grips with who it is that Jesus really is. And amazement, not only at the miracle that they just witnessed, but amazement at Jesus, that he is with them, and his power and his authority. And this fear and marveling leads them to ask among themselves, who is this? Who is this that he commands the wind and the waves and they obey him? They listen to his commands and they obey. The disciples were filled with fear and amazement. And let me ask you this morning. Do you experience the same sort of fear and awe as you read this passage? Or are we quick to just read on to the next passage? Do we stop to be in fear and awe? Or does familiarity cause us to hurry on with the rest of the chapter? We may be very familiar with this passage and other miracles like it, but don't let familiarity detract you from the utterly, astoundingly amazing miracle that is recorded here. Don't let familiarity detract from experiencing fear and amazement at the sheer power and authority of Christ on display in this passage. He's doing the supernatural here. Let us not treat it as mundane. And so as you read your Bibles, slow down and delight in and marvel at and fear the God that is revealed in the Scriptures. And so Jesus awakes from his sleep. He rebukes the wind and the waves, and they immediately are stilled and calmed, and his followers are seized with fear and amazement at Jesus and his incredible power. The storm may have been stilled, but something has awoken in their hearts. A different kind of storm maybe has arisen in their hearts. And they are filled with fear and amazement. May the same be said of us, brothers and sisters. This is the general overview of this passage. And with the remaining time, I want to draw out three observations or exhortations from our passage. Here's the first one. The passage reveals Jesus' identity. It reveals Jesus' identity. We see from this account both the humanity and the divinity of Jesus. We see his humanity in that he got tired and he needed to sleep. Jesus was not awake every day of his life. He needed to sleep. And since he is truly human, Jesus required the same things that our human bodies require. He needed to sleep. He needed to eat and drink. He needed to use the bathroom. And so this simple statement in verse 23, in which we are told, "And as they sailed, he fell asleep," we see that Jesus is in fact truly human. But then just one verse later, the passage reveals Jesus' divinity. That is, that he is truly God. The Bible is clear that God and God alone has such power and control over creation. Listen to just a sampling of some of the passages from Scripture. Luke 65, 6 and 7. This was what we read in our call to worship. Here the psalmist is referring to God as the one who by his strength established the mountains, being girded with might, who stills the roaring of the seas, the roaring of their waves, the tumult of the peoples. Or Psalm 89, 8 and 9. O Lord God of hosts, who is mighty as you are, O Lord, with your faithfulness all around you? You rule the raging of the sea. When its waves rise, you still them. Can't get clearer than that. Psalm 107, 29. He made the storm to be still. I guess you could get clearer. And the waves of the sea were hushed. Psalm 135, 6 and 7. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does. In heaven and on earth, in the seas and all the deeps. The deeps being the sea. Anyway, he it is who makes the clouds rise at the ends of the earth, who makes lightnings for the rain, and brings forth the wind from its storehouses. Or we can take a look at Job 38, 8 through 11. God tells Job that he commands the sea so as to where it should go, and he sets a boundary for the sea such that the sea could never cross over it. God says, sea, ocean, you will go here and you will go no further. And the ocean obeys. It is clear from these passages that God is the only one who has control over nature and most relevantly for our passage, over the wind and the waves, over the very sea and oceans itself. Now, it is true that Joshua prayed, and the sun amazingly stood still in the sky so that the Israelites could pursue their enemies as they were conquering the promised land. It is true that Elijah prayed and rain came after 3 years of drought, which God had sent upon the nation as a form of judgment. These things are true, but in both of these instances, with both Joshua and Elijah, they did not have control over creation. They prayed and they asked God to do what God does. They asked God to do something miraculous. Now, notice in our passage this morning, Jesus did not pray and ask God to calm the storm. Jesus gave the command, be still! And the waves and the wind obeyed. Jesus did what the Old Testament makes abundantly clear that only God can do. And in doing so, Jesus reveals that he is truly God. That he is truly divine. And you see, the disciples, they are starting to come to grips with this. They're starting to grasp this reality. It is clear up to this point that they didn't fully understand who Jesus is. They knew in part, but they did not know in full. And that is why, after this miraculous calming of the storm, they are in fear and amazement of Jesus. They know that only God can have such control over nature. And so they must be in the presence of God, or at minimum, one of God's agents. And so this passage reveals to us Jesus' identity. He is the God-man. He is truly human and truly God. Second thing, we witness the power and authority of Christ over creation. We witness the power and the authority of Christ over creation. Jesus merely uttered a command, "Be still!" And the raging wind and the waves ceased. And so we join with the disciples in saying, what power, what authority that even the wind and the waves obey his commands. The power and authority of Christ over creation is on full display in this passage. Now, remember what the Apostle John wrote in John 1:3. He wrote, "All things were made through Christ, and there was not anything made that was not made through him." Christ was the means by which everything was created. And so when the world was being created, the Sea of Galilee was created through Christ. The mountains that were on its banks, the water that filled the lake, the wind that blew over it, all of those things were created through Christ. Now, one of the books in the Chronicles of Narnia series, it's called The Magician's Nephew, it has this beautiful depiction of creation. Without going into every detail of the story, these children in the novel, they end up in this alternate world. But this world is absolute nothingness. It hasn't been created yet, so to speak. It's the darkest darkness that you've ever seen. And there is literally nothing. There is nothing there. But then they start perceiving this song that permeates through the darkness. And they soon find out that the singer of this song is this lion. This lion who goes by the name of Aslan. And Aslan is this figure who represents Christ in the Chronicles of Narnia series. And Aslan is singing this song. And they begin to see that the song, as he's singing it, that things are starting to come into existence. That he sings a particular note and grass begins to grow from the ground. And he changed the tune and a giant oak tree begins to rise out of the ground and leaves come on its trees. And then he sings a different note and flowers begin to bloom. And the song continues to sing and everything around them begins to come into existence. And as Aslan finishes his song of creation, the entire world is created, the world of Narnia. Now, what the author, C.S. Lewis, just, I think, beautifully pictures for us is that it was through Aslan and his song of creation that created the whole world of Narnia. And in a similar fashion, it is through Christ and his spoken word that everything, the whole world as we know it, was created and came into existence. It is through Christ and his word that everything that you see came to be. And so Jesus sang the song of creation, so to speak. And the wind and the waters and the mountains and the Sea of Galilee and everything else was spoken to existence. They did not exist. And then God the Father, through Christ the Son, gave the command for them to exist. And so they did. So let me ask you this. Is it any surprise then that the Sea of Galilee and the winds and the storm and the waves obeyed when they heard the voice of their Creator issuing a command? They remember His voice from the dawn of creation. And they are obedient to the one that commanded them to exist in the very beginning. And so at Jesus' command, deaf creation hears and obeys. Water and wind cannot think or make decisions, and yet they obey Jesus and his word. Oh, church, would this be the same thing said of us? The Bible contains the very words of God. And the Bible is meant to have the same sort of authority in our lives. When God commands in the Bible, we are meant to obey. Just as the wind and the waves obeyed Jesus and his command. But our sinful nature often leads us to rebel and not obey God's command as revealed in his word. And in this sense, unthinking, deaf creation puts us to shame by their obedience. Let's be a people who hear the word of God and command, hear the word of God and its commands as revealed in the Bible, and be obedient to it. Behold the power and the authority of Christ over creation. Third and last exhortation. Persistently persevere in your faith in Christ, even in the storms of life. Persistently persevere in your faith in Christ, even in the storms of life. When Jesus turns to his disciples and says, "Where is your faith?" It is a challenge to them to continually trust in God no matter the storms that they are in. Jesus is challenging his followers to trust in Jesus' ability and authority to care for them. He is calling them to rest in God's care for them instead of panicking in the face of life's circumstances. In other words, Jesus is calling his disciples to persistently persevere in their faith in Christ, even when the storms hit. It is easy to trust God when everything is smooth sailing, when the wind and waves of life are calm. But your faith in Jesus' identity is really put to the test when the storms of life roll in. Do you panic and doubt that Jesus cares for you? When the storm hits, do you fear that Jesus is not powerful enough to rescue you? Do you think that the storm is outside of Jesus' control? You see, the storm will reveal what we really believe are the answers to those questions, and thus reveal the type of faith that we have in Christ. God sends the storms of life to challenge our faith and deepen our trust in him. Now, to be clear, having the right persevering faith in Christ does not mean that God will necessarily deliver you from every storm of life. Rather, you have faith in God's sovereignty to deliver you through every storm. In other words, according to God's good plan, God does not remove us from every storm, but he will at least chart a course through that storm, to get you safely through that storm. Maybe with some torn sails, maybe with some planks taken off the boat, but you will get through the storm. This is the perspective that you will have when you have a solid belief in Jesus and in his power and in his sovereign control over all things. And such a faith will allow you to navigate the storms of life without being thrown into a panic. Your right fear of God will prevent you from having a wrong fear of the storm. Now, for those of us who at times fail to have this sort of faith, which, spoiler alert, is everyone in this room, myself included, when we fail to have this sort of faith, we must remind ourselves of the really good news demonstrated in our passage this morning. Notice that Jesus helps his disciples even when they fail in their faith. Jesus helps his disciples even when they fail to trust in his care and in his power. And so don't miss this. Don't miss this, church. Jesus is in the boat with you as you sail through the storms of trials and troubles and tragedies. Jesus is with you in your boat as the winds of doubt and unbelief threaten to capsize your boat. Jesus is with you. Even when you do not feel that he is present, even when he appears to be asleep, Jesus is with you in your boat. That is the good news to remind yourself of when you find your faith is failing. That is the hope to cling on to like an anchor for your soul. And so fix your eyes on Christ. Follow him and obey his word and persistently persevere in faith in Christ, even in the storms of life. I think I've been raising my voice a little too much today. Hold on a second. Got too excited about Jesus' power. All right. That's a good thing. Let me close with a quick summary and then one last question to challenge you. So get ready for that challenge. Our passage this morning is fairly straightforward. Jesus demonstrates his divine power in calming the storm at his command. It reveals to us Jesus' identity, that he is truly God and truly human. It also demonstrates to us his power and authority over all of creation. And it calls us to persistently persevere in our faith in Christ, even in the storms of life. And so, if you honestly read this passage, you honestly read it and understand what it is saying, you are forced to answer the following question. How do I respond to this? How do I respond to such a tremendous demonstration of God's power and authority? How do I respond to who Jesus is revealed to be? This really happened. This event happened. Jesus, 2,000 years ago, was on a boat with his disciples when a storm hit, and he said two words, and boom, the storm stopped. This event really happened. It was not a fairy tale. It is not a make-believe story. This really happened. He stilled the storm with his command. And so, how will you respond to such divine power? How will you respond to Jesus' identity as revealed here? How will you respond to the call to persevering faith, even in the face of all the storms of life? Will you respond with flat-out rejection and denial of Christ? Will you respond with indifference, which in the end is the same thing as rejection? Or will you respond with fear and amazement? Will you respond with greater trust in Christ and a stronger commitment to follow Him? Will you revere Him or reject Him? Will you worship Him or walk away from Him? How will you respond to Jesus today? Let's pray. King Jesus, we come to you and we are in fear and awe and amazement of you and of your power. The one whom the wind and the waves obey, we come to you and we marvel. Father, I pray that you would give us the greater faith to trust in Christ, to believe in His power, to trust in His power. And so when the storms of life hit, that we would rest assured that Christ is the sure and steady anchor for our soul, that we need not fear the storm, but we can rejoice and tremble at our great God who commands the storm and could still it at any moment that He chooses. Would you give us a greater fear and a greater awe and a greater amazement of your great power? And would it lead us to greater worship, to greater faith, to greater commitment, and to a greater urgency to follow you? And for those, God, who are here this morning, who are in a boat, and the storm is knocking their sails and tossing them to and fro, and if they are not resting in you this morning, God, I pray that you would open their eyes, and that they would cry out to you, that they would no longer be indifferent, that they would no longer reject you, but they would cry out to you, and that you would open their eyes to see you and your glory. And would they throw themselves upon you, Jesus, and be saved? Would you make followers of your Son here this morning? The one whom the wind and the waves obey is strong enough to save us. Would we trust in that, delight in that, and would we worship Jesus with a new sense of fear and amazement? King Jesus, we love you. Help us to cling to you and give us greater faith this morning, I pray. In Christ's mighty name, amen.